1 Thessalonians, let me give you a background like I normally do. In the New Testament, you've got the Gospels, the life of Jesus, the history, and then the Pauline epistles. This is where we pull our doctrine from in the local New Testament church. In the general Hebrew Christian epistles, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, those are the Hebrew Christian epistles. What does that mean? That means when the rapture takes place, you got a prophecy map over here and you're going to see me referring to this. That means when the rapture takes place and we, the saved, are in heaven, down here on earth during the tribulation and the great tribulation, the Jews who rejected Christ are going to go, oops, we blew it and crucified him 2,000 years ago. We missed the Messiah. This time we won't make the same blunder. And while we're in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb getting ready to come back with Jesus, the Jews down here are going to need to know, how do you handle a world leader recognizing the Antichrist? And they're going to reinstitute Judaism. That's why Hebrews talks about the Sabbath. Sabbath is when? Saturday. We go to church on the first day of the week. And the Old Testament that was before Calvary is going to be reinstituted, only this time with a fulfilled sacrifice. No animal sacrifices, because what? Jesus has died for us. Right? So, when you read the general Hebrew Christian epistles, this is beautiful. And watch this. Don't take my statement too far. The whole Bible is for us. It just helps if you know where it fits. And I did not say that these books are not important. My favorite book of the Bible in the New Testament is probably 1 John. I probably have more verses memorized from that book than I have probably any other book in the New Testament. So I love these. So don't say, well, this isn't for us. I didn't say that. I said the doctrine that is taught here is going to help the Jews through the tribulation recognize the Antichrist. And that's how come in 1 John you do have the spirit of Antichrist is. He that saith that Jesus has not come in the flesh is Antichrist. Well, we use that to apply to Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Because they believe Jesus isn't God. We use that to describe Mormons. No problem. But the Jews that get saved are going to be using it in its literal form in the tribulation. They're going to have to stand. They're going to be running for their lives. And, of course, you read the book of Revelation. We'll get into it. But heads are going to be, they're going to be cutting off heads and things like that. And it's going to be a nasty time. So the doctrine that is taught here is going to be for the Jews during the tribulation. And then the one book of prophecy in the New Testament is the book of Revelation. Here we are at 1 Thessalonians. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. Now let me give you a background. 1 Thessalonians, the background reading for it, Paul's second missionary journey, is Acts 17. Acts 17, and he only ends up being there 3 weeks. When you read Acts 17, they come to Thessalonica, and Paul, if you ever look at the cities Paul went to, Paul never just happened in a city. He targeted, and I believe God directed him, obviously. He was led of the Holy Spirit. But God led him to metropolises that were very influential. This Thessalonica, if you saw a map where it was in Macedonia, it was a crossroads. It had four main roads going to it. A lot of people came through here. This was a city of about 100,000 people. And this is one of the earliest of the epistles written in 53 AD is kind of when we date it. Now, he goes to Thessalonica. He's there 3 weeks. They get so angry at him, they kick him out. They have to take Paul and his companions by night. And you'll read that. This is very early in the chapter. They have to get him out of the city. And he goes to Berea. And he goes to, when he goes to Berea, as a matter of fact, let's just look real quickly at the background of 1 Thessalonians. Go to Acts 17 and we'll come right back here to 1 Thessalonians. Acts chapter 17, and I just want to show you this. And there's just a couple of things also that will help you with this. When Paul gets to Thessalonica, and he's only there for 3 weeks, keep in mind he's coming, Acts 16, he's coming from Philippi. What happened in Acts 16? He and Silas were stripped and beaten. So when he walks the 95 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica, that's probably going to be in about 4 days. Their backs are still bloody. They're still, it says they were taken and beaten. And in Thessalonians, it says, chapter 3, verse 2, it says, we were shamefully entreated. Normally, what he's talking about, normally when they beat somebody publicly, they also stripped them to shame them. So he said, when we got to you and God led us to you and we started preaching the gospel, their backs were bloody. They were still healing from being beat in the city where they came from. Now they come to Thessalonica. Watch this. You're in Acts 17. Ready? Acts chapter 17. And look at verse... I'm just going to read real quickly Acts 17 and verse 1. Okay, Acts 17. Okay, here we go. Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So 3 Sabbath days. That's 3 weeks. Then it says here, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So quite a few people get saved. He starts the church, but then watch this. But the Jews, lost people, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know, lewd, crude, and rude. Okay, and these are low life, and they take the low life of the city and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, look at this cry, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Most, you got to dream up some charge against them. And the charge of the Christians for the first 300 years against the Roman Empire was enemies of the state. Where they always tried it, they're going to try it here. These people, these Christians, they're coming to take over the government. Because look at the next verse. It says here, it says, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. You see, the Roman Empire believed that the Caesar or the emperor was a god. So when Christians would say, there's only one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Romans, and most of them said, are you trying to overthrow the government? And that's why they would have to say, no, we're no threat to your government. As a matter of fact, you let Christianity rule, and we'll be the best citizens you've ever had. The honesty and all that. So, but that's the first trump. These people, they say there's another king other than Caesar, and there's another God. And then look at this. And they troubled the people, verse 8, and the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Ready? Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, so he goes from, he's in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. Then he goes to Berea. When he gets to Berea, okay, I thought somebody was whistling. Okay, somebody's crying. Okay. When he gets to Berea, look what they say at verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. The Berean Christians, when he gets there and he leads them to the Lord, he said, your attitude's different than in Thessalonica. That verse is supposed to be a theme verse for Christians. In other words, all of us are supposed to be independently dependent on the Scriptures. You're not supposed to believe something. They didn't believe it just because Paul said it. And a good Christian doesn't believe something just because the pastor says it. In a good church, everybody is in check with the Bible. You understand? With the Bible. Everybody's in check. In other words, okay, pastor said to go soul winning. He said you're supposed to do this, and he's preaching this. Is what he's preaching in the Bible, and it's good. That's why sometimes across the country there's a lot of, you'll find churches with the name Berean Baptist Church. That's the verse where they get it from. They say, we want to be a church that searches the Scriptures and is known for building our what we believe on the Word of God. Okay, now that you got the background for it, now go back to 1 Thessalonians. So now we got the background of the book. There is, if you wanted to have a theme for the book, you could call it Basic Fundamentals for the Model Christian Life. And keep in mind, if Paul's only there for 3 weeks, and he's preaching, that's not a long time. I think they met several times a week, but I'm not sure they met every night. But Paul's preaching for 3 weeks, and then he gets run out of the city. He doesn't have time to establish them. So he teaches them about, this is a basic prophecy chart, he teaches them about the greatest event in your Bible. The greatest event in your Bible is this event right here. The second coming, when Jesus comes to reign for 1,000 years. That's the greatest event. Over 2/3 of your Bible is still unfulfilled and speaks of this moment right here. And this moment, Paul teaches, obviously, this is basic Christianity. Jesus is coming again. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon. 2/3 of your Bible is about this event. Well, here's what happens. He's teaching them about their salvation, teaches them about this, but he doesn't have time to cover all the events, the judgment seat. There's something that happens at Thessalonica. Two things start happening. Number one, persecution breaks out. And in this city, that had not happened yet. So now Christians, it's going to get worse in the next book, in 2 Thessalonians. The persecution is going to be upgraded about 4 times. Persecution breaks out, and this church starts seeing church members get killed and die. Well, Paul comes and leads them to the Lord. The general thinking is, Jesus was here for 3.5 years. Paul thought Jesus was coming before he died. Paul didn't know that Israel would be destroyed 70 AD and spanked by God, by Titus. Israel has not been a nation till 1948. We know more about prophecy than Paul did because we look back. But the nation Israel is a factor. That's why be real careful. People always say, oh, Christians have always thought Jesus was coming. We know Jesus was coming, but no, Israel's not always been a nation until just recently in this generation. No, there are some. Matter of fact, you read any book by good Baptist before 1948, nobody knew Israel was in the mix. I've read commentaries and historical books. When it gets to parts about Israel, they literally flip out. They go into some, they don't know Israel exists. We do. So all I'm telling you is this. They get saved, and Paul says, Jesus is coming. Well, they're not expecting church members to die. And, you know, maybe a baby died in miscarriage, and then grandpa passes, and then the persecution, and they're going, wait a second. If Jesus is coming, and he hasn't come yet, then does those Christians who die, did they miss it? That's their question, because see, Paul didn't have time to teach them a whole lot. So they're scared. When they go to Philippi, when they come from Philippi to Thessalonica, then they go to Berea, Paul heads south to Athens. And while he's in Athens, he sends Timothy back up to Thessalonica, and he says, see how they're doing. He said, they're scared. They're persecuted. They think I didn't have time to establish their doctrine real solid. So now 1 Thessalonians comes into play. And they call 1 Thessalonians, they call Philippians the happiest book in the New Testament. They call 1 Thessalonians the most intimate, tenderest book in the New Testament. Because he's writing young converts, young Christians, and he's going, we love you. We've heard that you've kept on going. We hear of your faith and love. Keep on going for the Lord. And so look at chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, all, making mention of you in our prayer. Now, look down at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. When you get saved, it always helps to have an older Christian to help. I love this statement. Everybody needs a Jesus with flesh on them. Everybody, you say, oh, I just follow Jesus. You know, every Christian I've ever heard stand there, I don't follow a man. You know, I needed a Jim Hart. Jim Hart helped me in the Marine Corps. One day I'd like to bring him here. He still works with Marines and leads men to Christ. But that man took me under his wing. And he'd pick me up for church. And he put up with my shenanigans. And was patient and loved and prayed for me. And yeah, I admired Jim Hart. He was one of my heroes. He still is. Solid man in the Bible. Solid. Oh my goodness, the doctrine. I mean, he would take me soul winning. He said, when you received the gospel, you became followers of us. And that's why I think it's dangerous to hear people, I don't follow a man, I just follow Jesus. Any person I've ever heard say that normally has an authority problem. Nobody tells them what to do, not even God. In other words, that's always code for this. That's always code for, I run the show. Nobody tells me what to do. Paul's writing young Christians, and he said, when you got saved, you received the Word of God as it is in truth, in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and you let us influence you. You let us influence you and the Lord, right? You became followers of us and of the Lord. I think that's always a good thing. I've never downplayed that. I still have Christian heroes. Amen? We're supposed to inspire one another and help one another. Amen? That's what church is. It's encouraging. We're going to sing together here in a little bit, the songs of Zion, and you're trying to live for God during the week. And man, we're all trying, and we see it, and nobody's quitting. Amen? That's what church does. It encourages you. It encourages you. Well, I'm not the only one that's trying to live for God. I may have had a hard week. I may have heard God's name cussed. I may have heard people, atheists or whatever. But it's good being with God's people. And we're supposed to pull the encouragement from that. Well, here, he says you became followers of us. Now, look at this. Look at verse number 10. I'm just going to do a little link with you here real quick. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. I just like this little phrase, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. When you read Pilgrim's Progress, it's the second most read book in the world, next to the Bible. If you've never read it, it's free on the internet. It's good. Well, he does what? Evangelist comes to him and says, flee from hell, from the wrath to come. Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. Then I have a little link in my Bible. Go to chapter 3 and look at, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two verses. Because I had heard people say and teach about purgatory and things like that. And you know, as a young Christian, and when an older Christian showed me those two verses, no, now that you're saved, there is nothing you will suffer. You're forever on your way to heaven. You've been delivered from the wrath to come. And you say, well, yeah, what about my sins, though? Like, I haven't been perfect since I've been saved. There will be regrets in heaven that we'll remember. But when you sin as a Christian, that's written on Jesus' record. It's not written on yours. It's the doctrine of imputation. We'll remember what we did when he says, you're clean. I see you through my blood. You're spotless. You're blameless, you're pure, you are my child with nothing wrong when you get saved. We'll remember what we did. That's the purpose of preaching. Be careful, now that you're saved, don't live your life so that when we get to heaven, you look back on your life and you go, wow, what a bunch of regrets. Because there is tears in heaven. People do cry. God doesn't wipe away tears until Revelation chapter 21. And then He wipes all tears in heaven. Why are Christians crying? Christians are crying because family members that they could have witnessed to, they didn't. And what they could have done for God, they didn't do. And so there will be regrets and tears. But God says, your sins I remember no more. Our memories aren't wiped until Revelation 21. We'll weep about our regrets until God says, all things are become new. That's Revelation 21. Okay? Now, that's why we encourage each other, let's keep doing right, let's keep going for God, don't quit. Okay? Now, here, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Now let me get into the teaching of this book, and we will look at, here, let me just show you, go back to chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll wet your taste buds a little bit with it, and then we'll dive into probably two of the main doctrines here. Ready? Look at verse number 7. Actually, look at verse number 4. It says here, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What's the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's the gospel. I asked somebody, do you know what the gospel is? And they said, the life of Jesus. And I said, no. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When you trust that Jesus died for you, was buried, and 3 days later rose again from the dead, that is salvation. When you believe He did it for you, then, watch this, we're put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I just, when I read that, it stirs my heart. This is probably one of the chapters. There's several chapters before I go out soul winning that I read. This is one of them. Greg Nash, God has entrusted you with the gospel. You owe a debt. This is me now preaching to myself. God was good enough to shed His grace on you and you got saved and you owe a debt. Don't you be ashamed of handing out gospel tracts. I'm talking to myself now. Don't you care what anybody else thinks. You give the gospel. You've been entrusted, Christian. Can I just let you know something? This isn't for a pastor. This is for a Christian. When you got saved, you were entrusted with the gospel. Now, as you have been received, God says, freely give. You got it free, keep it free, and pass it on. Look at the next, look at verse 7. But we, I love this, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, I love this, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. He said, when I led you to Christ, Paul said, I wasn't just out to give you the death, burial, and resurrection. I was trying to give myself away. And I have found good soul winning always includes me looking people in the eye. And I understand if you're a first time soul winner, you're scared and you know, am I doing it right? But when you can finally get your mind on the people you're talking with, and you can give yourself, I'm looking not just to give you the gospel. I want to give you who I am. I want to give you my soul. That is when you care about other people. And watch this, people pick that up. They pick that up. If you ever watched someone sent me the don't watch it. Penn and Teller, I guess they're famous musicians and stuff, and they have a show called Fool Me. I think it's Penn. Is he the big guy? He has a thing. They sent me his link, and when he was walking out of a show, a Christian walked up to him, and he's a pretty nasty atheist. He said, I was walking out of the show and he said, and this man came up to me and said, here, I have a Bible for you. I'd like you to read it. And that big man started, here's this atheist, you know, who says, you know, doesn't believe in God. He starts weeping and said, he said, when I looked into that man's eyes, he said, he really cared about me. And he said, And then he said something that's very convicting. He said, as an atheist, he said, I lose my respect for Christians. He said, because your average Christian doesn't tell anybody about what they think you have to do to get out of hell. He said, but if they really believed that hell is what they said it is, how come they're not telling every person they meet? An atheist said that. He said, I gain respect for this man because he came up and cared for me and gave me a Bible. Now, he didn't say he got saved. He didn't say any of that. But here's a big guy. I think he's 6'6" or something like that. He is weeping. And it touched my heart. The reason I'm telling you that is we weren't willing just to give you the gospel. We were out to give you our own souls. And your ability to help and love people determines your effectiveness as a soul winner. You say, you're supposed to do that because you're the pastor. Wait a second. We all do that. We all do that. We're all supposed to do that. Keep on going. Let's look here. Just verses to meditate on and think about. Look at verse number 16. Well, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. He's talking about the Jews and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always for the wrath to come upon them to the uttermost. Forbidding us to speak, filling up the wrath. I've only been in a couple of houses where, I'll never forget it, I was getting ready to talk to this teenage boy, and he was in his front yard, and this was in Tennessee, and I gave him a gospel tract, and he said, oh, wow. I said, you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And I started showing him, and I got to just started showing him, and his mom comes running out of the house. This is in the front yard. We weren't doing anything, you know, and you can't do that nowadays. But anyway, she comes running out of the house. Stop! I said, good morning, ma'am. My name's Assistant Pastor, da-da-da. You get away from my son. I said, ma'am, he said he wants to know how to go to heaven. I said, I was just showing him Bible verse. Nobody's going to talk to you. Get that junk out of here. And she ran him back in the house, and that verse came to my mind. Forbidding us to speak, filling up their wrath. And I just thought, wow, if he doesn't get saved, her hell will be worse than his. Because when he could have gotten the gospel, you're not giving the gospel to my... And that's only happened to me twice, okay? That's only happened to me twice. But that verse comes to my mind, the Jews have filled up their wrath because they chased away Paul. You understand? He said, that'll come out on judgment day. Let's keep on going here. Look at verse number 19. Watch this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? You ought to have that underlined in your Bible and watch this. Crown of rejoicing. Watch what he says. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. There's a very basic teaching in the Bible that says this. Every person you lead to Christ, every person you get to see saved, will be a jewel in your crown. Nobody's going to have to ask in heaven who served God and who didn't. When we get there, the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. This judgment is only for the saved. All hell breaks out here down on the earth, and the Antichrist starts to rule. The saved, if you've trusted Jesus, you escape the wrath to come. This is part of the wrath. Hell is the wrath. We're up here, and there's five crowns in the New Testament that God says we can earn as Christian. The pastor's crown. There's the keeping your body under subjection, the self-control crown. There's the soul winner's crown, crown of joy. There's five of them. That's not the Bible study this morning. All I want you to know is this. God says, through that verse, you are our crown of rejoicing. When we get there to heaven, I think you will be able to look. You're not going to ask, what did you do for the Lord? What did you do for the Lord? Oh, wow, what did you do? You'll be able to look and see. Our righteousnesses are sewing our gown. The bus captain of my wife. My wife got saved when she was 12. Her bus captain was an old Indian, and him and his wife picked up my wife in a church van the whole time until she, the whole time going to church. My wife was in a divorced home and they'd move around a whole lot. And she said my bus captain would look for me and find me. And when I met that man for the first time and I'd gotten engaged and she said, "This is Brother Wagner, my bus captain." He immediately would start crying. And he would say, "Teresa's going to be a crown, a jewel in my crown when we get to heaven." Every time I met him, he said, "I got to see Teresa saved." He said, "And I've been bringing her to church and she went off to serve the Lord. And when I get there," every time. Can I just take that and switch that to you? This verse is supposed to encourage you. Why do we do what we do? We're not living for now. We're living for the future. We're living for there. And there will be some Christians, they never led anybody to Christ. They're saved. Glory to God. Glory to God. They're never going to go to hell. But they never gave the gospel. They never showed somebody how simple and how beautiful it is to go to heaven. And there will be regrets. This judgment seat of Christ is so important here. It's what we as Christians live for. There's another judgment. This is the great white throne judgment. This is only for lost people. This is before they're thrown into hell and their names are checked in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the great white throne judgment. Here, the judgment seat of Christ is what we're supposed to be living for. Now that you got that, let's go to chapter 4. Ready? I'm watching the time. Oh, I hate, there'll be no clocks in heaven, glory to God. All right, none. Ready? Look at chapter 4 and look at this, verse number 2. "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Watch this closely. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," what sets you apart, that's what the word sanctify means, "that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you, as a Christian, should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor." One of the things, keep in mind, he went there for 3 weeks. He's now writing them back. We'll get into what they're scared about here in just a second. But most Christians need to be instructed morally when they get saved. If they're saved as an adult, because before in the world, you live for, you know, most proms aren't about who can be the purest after the prom. In the public school, it's normally who lost their virginity. Sorry, I'm just telling you that's normally the goal. So when you get saved, especially as an adult, and he's writing the church, he's telling them, this is what sets you apart. This is God's will for your life. And it's beautiful that you should abstain from fornication. Christians strive for a moral purity. A moral purity, and watch this, it gets really strong. Watch this, verse number 5. "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." Watch this, verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness," and that's always dealing with sexual immorality. God has not called us to that, but unto holiness. What a verse. Now, that's the first part of chapter 4. Lot there, that's how come, we can still cover it. That's how come when I teach the teenagers, you should not be touching each other when you date. It's wrong. It says plainly, you defraud somebody. Defraud means to bring up an emotion that would not have been there had you not been present. I said, when you're dating, you keep your hands to yourself. No, you're not supposed to sneak around and neck and pet. That's for marriage. You don't want to defraud somebody else. You're not supposed to be playing knee and footy and touchy and leggy and all that other stuff on the bus just because you think nobody sees you. You're supposed to be striving for moral purity. Well, it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. It's not just supposed to be for adults, it's supposed to be for all of them. Now, watch this. Look at the teaching here. Watch this. Verse number 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So God says here, you've had Christians die, and they're scared. He said, don't sorrow when somebody dies, as like people do who have no hope. No hope in Christ, no thoughts of heaven. I've seen Christians every once in a while, a relative will die, or a mom will pass, or a dad will pass. And then they get so angry at God. Why did God take my grandpa? Why did God take my dad? Why did God... None of us live forever. Did you not know they were going to die? I understand the tragedy of an early death. I understand that. But when they've had a wonderfully full life, and then people are just angry at God, why did they have to die? Because we all are going to die. That's why. We're all going to die. And he says, don't sorrow. We weep because we miss them, but don't sorrow. Don't go into the realm of weeping and losing life, and there's no more reason to live, like you have no hope. We're not supposed to do that as Christians, because Christians never see each other for the last time. Right? Right? That's supposed to bring comfort. Looky here, he says, I wouldn't have you ignorant. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort each other in the church. That passage right there is supposed to be a major passage that we use to encourage each other. In the loss of a loved one, we're supposed to be able to think, you know what? I'm living for this time right here. And I'm going to get to see him again. Jesus came to his own in Bethlehem. He's coming for his own. That's when we leave and we're united with our body and we go up to heaven. And then we're all going to get ready. And he's coming with his own here. This is one of the mysteries. The rapture is one of the mysteries that are taught in the Pauline epistles. There are 7 mysteries. These are it. That if you understand them and you study them, they keep you safe from false doctrine. False doctrine like what? I'm absolutely amazed. Now I better hush up. I'm absolutely amazed at the mid-trib rapture stuff. Better be careful what you read on the internet. It's garbage. No. This is Jacob's trouble. It belongs to Israel. It finishes the transgression. It is the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. We could go into a whole bunch of things. All I'm telling you is this. No. We get raptured, and next week I'll show you 2 Thessalonians 2, then the Antichrist is revealed. I believe the Antichrist is alive, but nobody knows who he is. That happens after the rapture. So here, this is for Israel. The church, us, the Gentile church, will be in heaven, and that's the teaching of it. God bless you. Let's get to...